First of all, I'm not Ron. About 7:15 this morning, I was having a cup of coffee, and I took my first sip, and I saw my phone beep. I looked down, and Ron said, "I've been sick and up all night, and I'm not going to be able to come in this morning." And at first, I laughed and thought it was probably a joke, and then I waited a few minutes, and it seemed he was pretty serious about it. So if you look in your bulletin, the sermon that's in there, I'm not going to be preaching that sermon. I got something different. So you can save that in your notes or in your pocket, whatever, and just listen or make notes however you want. Today I'm going to be talking to you about the kindness of God. Chapter 8 in a book titled Vanishing Grace by Philip Yancey, it starts like this. A monologue has been floating around cyberspace, sometimes credited to George Carlin, sometimes to a Columbine High School student, and sometimes the Dalai Lama himself. The title of this monologue is called The Paradox of Our Time. And as it turns out, it's actually originated by a retired Seattle preacher. And here's this monologue. We have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more conveniences, yet less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. We have more knowledge, but less judgment. We have more experts, yet more problems. We have more gadgets, but less satisfaction. We have more medicine, yet less wellness. We take more vitamins, but see fewer results. We drink too much. We smoke too much. We spend too recklessly. We laugh too little. We drive too fast. We get too angry quickly. We stay up too late. We get up too tired. We read too seldom. We watch too much TV and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We fly in faster planes to arrive somewhere quicker, to do less and return sooner. We sign more contracts only to realize fewer profits. We talk too much, we love too seldom, and we lie too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but we've never added life to the years. See, one of the things that we've sacrificed to this altar of busyness and our current lifestyle is kindness. You see, we live in a confrontative world, and it seems that many times we are looking for an excuse to get mad and leave or criticize. Even in the church world, it seems many do things to cover the fact that they are not kind, or stay obscure to avoid the pain of unkind people, and neither do these work. A few weeks ago, I don't get on a lot of social media, but the number one thing on social media was this confrontation, people were talking about Ellen DeGeneres and George Bush. I don't know if any of you knew about this on social media. But here it was, Ellen DeGeneres, a gay comedian talk show host, sitting with and laughing next to the former President George W. Bush at a Dallas Cowboys game. The question is, why would a gay liberal TV star be friends with a conservative Republican president? I would argue, I don't know why they're at a Dallas Cowboys game to begin with, but this was the question. Why would these two who have nothing in common be sitting next to each other laughing and joking and taking ridiculous looking selfies with each other for all the world to see? You see, the premise is we're supposed to hate those we disagree with, right? We're supposed to ostracize them, humiliate them, hurt them. I received a text after all this went down by a friend of mine who I went to college with that said, "You should really listen to Ellen's response to all this controversy." So I've done something I've never done before. I went on YouTube and I typed in Ellen DeGeneres' response. Probably the first and last time I ever typed in Ellen's response. But I really liked what she had to say about this controversy, and I want to read this to you. She said, "Just because I don't agree with someone on everything doesn't mean she's not going to be friends with them. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean be kind to the people who think the same way I do. I mean be kind to everyone." As you probably can guess, after these words left her mouth, she was slammed hard by her supposed friends. Some attacked her, some praised her. It seems like being kind to everyone is not everyone's forte. And supporting someone who promotes kindness to your enemy is just something that really just doesn't happen. It's a really good thing that God does these, it's really good that God doesn't do this for us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And today I want to read you these verses that I want to talk to you about in Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, God's kindness flows from his great love. See, if you go back to the first few verses before this, it pictures someone who's not real lovable. And I want to read these verses to you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were a nature deserving of wrath. Not a very good resume right there. They were dead. They were sinful. They were following the ways of the world. Their track record just didn't quite match what they were living. Not quite. But, he see, God doesn't give us what we deserve, like I said earlier. He gives us what we need. Because if you think about it, if God gave us what we deserved, what would we have? I don't know about you, but as a parent, have you ever said to your child or to some of your babies, I don't want to have to do this, but I'm going to need to discipline you because I love you. And you see, God loves us, and he might have to punish us, but he does it with a kind, loving heart. You see, think of how different God is from this world. He's different from all of us. What do we do in this world? Well, you hate me, I hate you. You hurt me, therefore I'm going to hurt you. You're my enemy, I'm going to be at war with you. You see, God has this great love for those who hate him, those who hurt him, those who want to do him harm. If you think about the time leading up to when he died on the cross, he went through a bunch of trials and tribulations. He was beat and spat on and just all these things that if I was in his shoes, I probably would have fought back. I probably would have retaliated. But God is a lot different than us. I want to share with you the first and primary attribute of God is his love. If you look up in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love. It's the way we're identified as a disciple of Christ Jesus. In John 13:35, it says, all people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. How are we identified as Christ followers? It's not our doctrine. It's not our zeal about what we believe. It's not whether we're Democrat or Republican or what football team or baseball team we follow. We're identified by Christ on how we love one another. You see, religious people do stuff to feel good about themselves, but really true Christ followers love people so that God can be glorified in their actions. Listen to what Jesus tells us what we're to be. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, one thing, if you read that scripture, if you move back a little bit, God's not talking just to the followers of him. He's talking to his disciples, his innermost workers, the people who have been following around these years. You see, one thing about salt, it brings flavor and preserves things. Light illuminates so you can see your way, what's hidden in the dark. I remember once driving at night, and when I was in high school, and it was a Friday night when I used to stay up late, and I was driving about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. All of a sudden, my lights in my car went out, and I was about 5 miles from home. Trying to drive at 11:30 at night without your headlights on is pretty scary, pretty dangerous. And so I was going about 5-10 miles an hour. Luckily, I knew the roads pretty well, but I couldn't see anywhere I was going. And I had to rely on my knowledge of where the roads were. But just think, if I had had the light, it would have shown me the way home. You kind of see, that's how we are as Christians. We have a way to home, and it's only through the light that Jesus shines that people can see that way. What are you doing with your light? Are you salt? Doing the right thing is always right. But if you're doing them for your ego instead of God's glory, that's the problem. In other words, if you don't fall in love deeply with Jesus, then you're not going to be the salt of this earth, the light of this world. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is a verse that a lot of people know. And it says this, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Why do you think the greatest is, why do you think that Paul was saying the greatest of these is love? Isn't faith important? Isn't hope important? I was doing a little bit of research about this, and I liked what a writer from a commentary I was reading said about this. He says, because someday we won't need faith. We'll see Jesus face to face. One day we won't have to hope for our inheritance in heaven. One day that hope will become a reality. But love never ends. Love remains. Love is forever. The greatest thing we can give is our love for our Father and our fellow man. Ephesians 5:2 says this, "God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." There's something magical about being made alive. I was fortunate enough to be in the delivery room when all four of our kids were born. And there's just really something neat about silence. And all of a sudden you hear a cry, a baby's cry, a baby's newborn cry. And just to think all these months of a baby growing, and now you get to hear that little cry. That's something that's special. That's something when you know something is alive. Once again, let me remind you that dead people can do nothing to save themselves. You see, dead people don't need medicine. They don't need a doctor. What do dead people need? They need life. I like an illustration a preacher by the name of Wayne Smith used to say. There was three elderly gentlemen who were sitting around talking to each other about their funerals. The topic was, what do you want people to say at your funeral? The first guy said, "I'd like for people to say I was a good husband and father." The second guy said, "I'd like for people to say he helped everyone who had need." And the third guy said, "I'd just like people to say, hey, look, he's still breathing." You see, life is very precious. We don't have a lot of time here on this earth, so we got to make the most of our opportunity. I shared with you earlier about how I was there for my children being born, but I've been on the opposite end as well. I've been in the last breaths of my dad and my grandmother. And I've seen that paradigm of birth and death. And there's so much more that we can do in between. You see, life is precious. We've only got one shot at it. And if there's a breath, then we have hope in our Father. You see, God is in the business of resurrecting spiritually dead people through His gift of His Son. This has nothing to do with our own worth. It has to do with His kindness. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. I read something the other day that helped me understand this. And here's this sentence I read. Remember that we are not a body with a spirit, but we are a spirit that lives in a body. The real us created in God's image. You see, God is spirit. So we are created in Him to be like that, in spirit. Spiritually, by nature, we are sinners. We follow the God of this world. We do things that are contrary to God's spirit. All of us have lived among them at one time. If you think you are great and you're perfect, you're not. If you think you've done everything in this world right, you haven't. If you think you've got things to improve on, we all do. But you know what? We have a perfect God and a perfect Son of this God who will walk through us every day of life as long as we follow and obey Him. You see, we were dead spiritually in our transgressions and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. Think back about the time in your life when you felt the most alive. What was it? Was it an event that you attended? Was it a concert maybe you went to? Was it, a sporting event? Hopefully your wedding? But I think back about the things in life that I felt the most excited about. Obviously, it was my children and my wedding. I've been to some really cool things. I've been to college football games. I've been to pro football games. I've been to concerts. And the one thing about those things is there was a certain kind of energy, a buzz in there. There was something positive. Why can't we have that same energy, that same positivity in the church as well? Those things that I talked about, awesome, great things. But in the grand scheme of things, they pale in comparison to when we see Jesus someday in heaven. You see, you can't resurrect the spirit with good deeds. You can't change the fact you're dead spiritually by acting like you're alive. You got to be resuscitated by the Holy Spirit. You see, Adam and Eve didn't have life until when? God breathed into them and gave them life. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're just feeling dead inside. Maybe the world has beat you up. Maybe you just want to quit and retreat. But God has something amazing in store for your life. You just need a little breath of the Spirit in you to get you through. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus, and you just need that life in there. I promise you, following Christ is not easy, but it's rewarding, and it's powerful, and it's impactful. So how are you this morning in kindness? Do you treat your kids right with kindness? Kids, do you treat your parents with kindness? Do you treat your coworkers with kindness? Maybe your neighbors? Maybe the people you work with, maybe the people you play with, maybe people you vacation with, I don't know. But would God's, or would the world say that you're a kind person to these people? Let's stand so I can pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you that while we were dead in sin, you made us alive in Christ. And Lord, through your great love and your sacrifice, you showed us a way to live. You showed us a way to just succeed in life. And Lord, there are some times in life that we don't feel like we measure up. And there are times in life when we stumble and fall. But you know what? You're a God. You're not a God who demands perfection. You're a God who demands obedience. And Father, maybe for some of us, we just need that time to say, you know what? It doesn't matter. If the world expects us to be mean, we're going to show them love. Let us show the world that we are Christians by our love, by our kindness to others. Father, I want to thank you so much that you didn't give us what we deserved, but what we needed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.